greet each one in the worth and name of Jesus this morning. I'm glad to be here. It's a pleasure to gather with the saints and have his word freely before us. I've wondered already if we're really grateful enough, thankful enough that we have what we have, because really I sense it in my bones, if I may use that term, that this liberty we have is not for always. No, I think that America is going to have to answer to some of the sins that it has committed, and there will be a time, I believe, when they will the law will separate the men from the boys, so to speak, in Christianity. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this assembly. Thank you for everyone who was willing to hear your voice and come together and be together as your people, as a church, as a body, and hear the truth. I thank you, Father, for hunger and thirst after truth. And I know that those among us who have that shall be filled. So bless us as we share this time together. I pray for open hearts, for ready minds to receive the engrafted word of God, the truth that sets us free. I know, Lord, that there are always degrees of freedom, and there is none of us who has experienced the depth of what he can experience. And so with open hearts and open minds, Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would speak to us today, and we would hear in Jesus' name. Amen. The message that I feel God has laid on my heart for this morning has to do with relationships within the body. I've been thinking about this message some, and finally yesterday I thought, I decided I'm going to, by God's grace, bring it together. I do not profess to be much of a prophet, not at all, but by the authority of God's word, unless we come to grips as a congregation with what I'm going to share with you today, unless we come to grips with that, the time will come when there will be no effective witness for Jesus here in this church. Now, you may think that's a strong statement, but I want you to understand and listen what I mean by that through the message. There may be a building here in the years to come, and even some people attending, but no real vibrant, functioning body of believers, unless we take heed of what I'm going to share. The same goes for any other existing body of believers. Unless God's people learn to relate to one another God's way, not how we think, but unless God's people learn to relate to one another God's way, the Holy Spirit cannot remain to hold things together. The devil knows this, and that is why he ruthlessly, and I would say tirelessly, tries his best to bring about strained relationships between believers. Once he gets this accomplished, he uses it two ways. Either to discourage those that are professing to be Christians, or to turn those away that are seeking truth. And he has been, over the years, been very effective in that. My message title is taken from two different scriptures, Hebrews 13:1 and Galatians 5, verse 13. Let brotherly love continue, by love serve one another. The term let brotherly love continue in simple words means keep on loving one another as Christian brothers and sisters. Keep it up. Keep on loving one another. And the word love that is used here means without reservation or condition, exercised for the benefit of the receiver without regard of personal benefit. You don't love so you're loved. You love because God calls you to love, and God is love. And if you're filled with God, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will love. It's just a natural outcome. A rose smells like a rose because it's a rose. It's not a rose because it smells like one. It smells like one because that's what it is. And that's what roses do. That's the same with the child of God. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will love people. It's your natural outcome of being filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is love. The word continue means to remain in existence or effect, to last, to endure, to stretch, to extend, etc. It could go on and on. Which provokes a question. How much can my love be stretched? A good question for us to ponder. How stretchable is my love? How elastic is my love? Romans 12, verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation. Let it be for real, sincere, no put-on or hypocrisy. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye know yourselves and are taught of God to love one another. How are we taught of God to love one another? 1 John 4, 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. 1 Peter 3, verse 8 sums it up and tells what love really is and how it will express itself. Finally, be ye of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. That's how love expresses itself. It brings one-mindedness. It brings compassion. It expresses pity and compassion to others. And it's courteous. Why does the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, bring out so much in His Word about love? When He gives direction to the church, over and over and over, He brings it out. The Word of God brings it out about love. Why does He say it must be genuine without hypocrisy? Why does He say it must be like elastic, where it can stretch and it doesn't tear? Why does He say that? Why does He tell us in John that it must be more than words, but indeed also? Because God knows what a brotherhood consists of. He knows what a brotherhood consists of. He knows what is in man and what the church is made of. He knows we are not all at the same place in our Christian experience. We need that elastic love that can be stretched, that love that is compassionate, that love that can pity and understand and be vulnerable to one another. Because we're not all at the same place at the same time. He knows we don't all think alike, and that our growing up years, our home life, which shaped our character, varies greatly. Just a little group like this, if we go back into our backgrounds and start talking about how I grew up, how you grew up, what you were taught, what I was taught, what our culture was like, we'd find that it varies greatly. And I don't know of anything, no army, no government, no nothing, can bring a group of varied backgrounds like we have together and come up with a oneness except the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a marvel in itself. The world does not expect a group of people like this to work together. And that's why Jesus said that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples when you have love one for another. Because it doesn't work any other way. God knows. That's why we need elastic love. God knows there will be both strong ones and weak ones coming together for the same cause. He knows there will be some that are very opinionated about issues and some milder ones. The Lord knows all these things. And that's without the vital, shock-absorbing cushion of love, things will not hold together. He knows all of that. God knows in the church there will be issues that will arise that will take the kindness of love, the long-suffering of love, and the endurance of love to dissolve our differences. The Bible says, God is love. Simple, three simple words. God is love. He doesn't just have love. He doesn't just give love. He is the essence, the core of all love. All love that we know, all love that anybody experiences, does so because he has a portion of what God is. That means anything that is said without love, that is not done in love, or motivated by love, is ungodly. That really struck me. If God is love, then anything that is not done out of love, or done with love, or done for love, anything that is ungodly. If love is missing in a brotherhood, then God is not there. And there is nothing there to hold it together. Brothers and sisters, let's keep that in mind. We looked at what love is and our desperate need of it as human beings. Now, I want to move on and address the second part of our text. Galatians 5, verse 13. By love, serve one another. What does that mean? What are we looking at? By love, serve one another. How does that look with its work clothes on? Or how does that look in shoe leather? This speaks of the outworking of our love. Love in shoe leather, like I said. Service. Any love that doesn't serve is not love. Any love that does not serve is not real love. And service means the giving of myself for another's benefit. Serving one another includes preferring another above myself and esteeming another more than myself. That's what serving means. A servant spirit rejoices when others are promoted and prospering. He doesn't need to be in the spotlight himself. Not at all. He just rejoices when others are promoted. He rejoices when he sees others are really gaining ground. He doesn't envy or is jealous. No, he just gets great satisfaction out of knowing that another is prospering. That is true love. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 puts it this way. All of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud but giveth grace to the humble. Without humility, it is impossible to have a true servant spirit. Impossible. There has been a lot of talk going on lately here in the church with the Sunday school lessons and stuff where we've been talking about, a lot of talk going on lately about leadership, both in the home and in the church, and how a leader needs to have a servant heart to be effective. We've discussed that quite lengthily. That is good. And it's important to keep in mind, but in a church setting, let me tell you, this is not just for the church leaders, it's for everyone. This goes for all of us. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 reminds us that all need to be subject one to another. And there are a lot of areas we can apply this in a very practical way. One of these areas that the church needs to take more seriously and consider more conscientiously is found in the very text that I quoted this morning, Galatians 5:13. Listen to this. As I studied this verse, more and more things opened up to me. Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You think that verse through. There's volumes there. Here Paul addresses those that are at one time were in bondage to the law and the commandments of men and were liberated. But he warns them to not allow this newfound liberty to become the very means by which the flesh uses to drag you back into bondage. I hear a lot of talk about being liberated, free from the bondage of living under the dictates of church standards and man-made rules. We hear a lot about that. That's great. That's good. If we understand what liberation is, and if you can keep from falling back into the bondage of the flesh. You see, if one gives in to peer pressure, to where the latest fads and fashions must be followed in order to belong to the in group, that is not liberation. That is bowing to the dictates of the flesh. And the flesh is a one-way street back into bondage. The flesh, I marvel over and over again. The flesh can introduce and promote the most ridiculous, most impractical, and foolish newest fads and call it liberation. And people fall for it, especially for the immature. Now, perhaps you are wondering what all that has to do with, by love, serve one another. Well, I'd like to say this morning much in every way. Look at the context of what that scripture is talking about. It's in the context of not letting the flesh run my life that Paul says, but by love, serve one another. How does that apply? That word, but by love, serve one another, connects the fore part of the verse with the last part of the verse. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying, if you are liberated, stay liberated. If you're liberated, stay liberated. And exercise that liberty in love toward other believers. Other believers may not be as liberated as you. So don't allow the flesh and occasion to get in the way and stumble your brother. But relate to him in love. I've heard people say, I'm liberated. If so-and-so doesn't have that liberty, that's his problem. I'm not going to let this weakness hold me back. I've heard those things said. I'm not going to let his weakness hold me back. Others may not say it that bluntly, but there is too often a blatant disrespect and disregard for other people's convictions. This is too often what tears churches apart and causes division. And this is neither biblical nor by love serving one another. We have the whole chapter, Romans chapter 14, for direction in relating to the strong or the weak brothers. Even though the Bible does mention the weak brothers and the strong brothers, I haven't met very many, if any, that consider themselves the weak brother. Most all consider themselves the strong brother. Be that as it may, if you consider yourself the strong brother, then you have an obligation. You have an obligation to seriously consider. Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak ones. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. One of the greatest subjects of debate and disagreements today in churches has to do with one's liberty. It's the age-old conflict between the so-called liberal and the so-called legalists. And I use the term so-called. The reason I use that term is because neither thinks that is what he is. Have you ever heard a person say, I'm a liberal? Have you ever heard one say, I'm a legalist? Hardly not, probably not. But think, each one would not say that, but each one thinks of themselves as just practical and balanced. That's how everybody looks at themselves. Where this problem also often arises is where the congregation is made up of different backgrounds, like I stated before, coming from different settings and practices. Both get converted to true Christianity, and both have a tendency to react. I could preach a message on a reactionary spirit and what it does. It's very, very easy, brothers and sisters, to get caught up in it. It goes in all areas of life. Have you ever given it any thought? The child that was raised in a home that was very strict and they were not allowed to do a whole lot of things tends to have a home of his own where anything goes. I will not hold my children to what I was held to. The person that was brought up very loose and they could do anything they wanted to usually has a home where they are a lot more strict. It's not all wrong. But a reactionary spirit, if you make your decisions by a reactionary spirit, you're going to fall. Because a person that is in that reactionary spirit mode, he goes down the road of life, backing down the road of life, looking where he has been and not looking where he's going. And I see this all the time. Over the years that I've been a Christian, I've watched and marveled at how people relate to this. I've seen people that come from out there where there was no discipline, there was no home life, there was just no rules, no structure, no nothing. And they come into the church, and all of a sudden they see something that seems to be working, and they fall for it. That's great. And they like the plain so-called lifestyle, and they get this mentality that if plain is good, plainer is better. I've seen the other side, where a person has been raised, and it seems, I've watched this over the years, the stricter a child was brought up, the more they want to fly like the dove Noah left out. And you know what? If the two in a church would come together and find a balance, it would be great. But so often, this is what they do. If they both come together and by love serve one another, they can have a balanced, beautiful fellowship. Looking at both sides in all honesty, they actually have a lot in common. The real legalist says it takes Christ plus for security. The real liberalist says it takes Christ plus for contentment. And neither is right, because neither is finding their all, is finding Christ their all in all. Since the subject of debate is one's liberty in Christ, we this morning need to take an honest look at what this liberty is. What are we talking about when we're talking about liberty in Christ? The liberal looks at the legalist and declares that he's in bondage to the law. And the legalist looks at the liberal and declares he's in bondage to the flesh. So what is true liberty in Christ? According to the scriptures, it not only can be very easily misinterpreted, but it can also very easily be misused. Again, looking at Galatians 5:13, brethren, you have been called to liberty. Only use not this liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Looking at this verse, it appears as if this liberty could very easily be used to stir up the flesh and feed it. It appears like this liberty can be misused and take one back into bondage again. One who has been delivered from the bondage of law can very easily react and fall back into the bondage of the flesh. Paul's testimony was, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not allow myself to go into bondage with any or be brought under the power of any. Reading from 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Take heed. This is a serious matter, brothers and sisters, if you study the scriptures. Looking at this verse, it appears as if this liberation that I experience call could, if not practiced in love, make some weak brother that cannot handle it fall. You cause a brother to fall. Since Christian liberty can be transferred back to bondage again, I believe it's important to know what true liberty is. So what does a true liberated soul experience? What is his experience, daily experience, a true liberated soul? True liberty is having the grace not to do what I'm liberated to do. Now think it through. True liberty or true liberation is having the grace not to do what I'm allowed to do. I'm willing to discipline myself and hold back because of maybe a weak brother. That's liberty. True liberty is when everything I say and do is done in the Spirit. Paul said to the Corinthian church, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. True liberty is being able to do what I know I should be doing, and anything short of that verifies bondage in some area of my life. In all honesty, it's not always easy to know whether the liberties I take are truly liberating me. But there are ways to find out. If I'm honest with myself, and I'm willing to be honest and evaluate some things. For instance, when I'm exercising my liberty, that which I think is liberty for me, when I'm exercising my liberty, what is being fed? What am I feeding? My flesh or my spirit? If it's my spirit, it will draw me closer to God. If it's my flesh, it will satisfy for a short time, but it will demand more and more for contentment. And ask yourself this question. If you think you're liberated in a certain area, ask yourself this question. If I take this liberty, is it going to make me more man-conscious or more God-conscious? You know if you're honest. Another question to consider. What will this liberty arouse in me? Carnality or a deeper spiritual hunger? And how will it affect my brothers and sisters in the Lord? What is the answer to all of this? Is it, like we discussed this morning, a written agreement to dozens of do's and don'ts? I don't think so. I'm not talking about the law that God gave the children of Israel. I'm talking about man-made things. Is that going to do it? I don't think so. Let me share some of the dangers of these written applications to God's principles. God gave us principles to follow. And the reason that there's not a whole lot of applications made to these principles in the Word of God is because these principles will work for all people of all time. And as cultures change, you can still obey the principle. But once you start making detailed applications to the principle in your culture, it might not fit the next culture that comes along or the next generation. So God does not give us a whole lot of detailed applications. He gives us the principle. And the reason that he gives us principles instead of a lot of detailed applications is the very reason I'm saying here, let me share some of the dangers of these written applications to God's principles. I'm sure there are more, but I just wrote down four. What it does once you start making detailed standards and applications, man-made ones, to try to fit the principles of God's word. Number one, it not only dulls, but eventually nullifies most of your God-given discernment from lack of exercise. Hebrews 5 verse 14 talks about this, how we are to exercise our discernment by reason of use. Your discernment gets sharper by using your discernment. Well, if you don't need any discernment, if everything is just written out for you in little details, you don't need to discern whether it's the right way to do or whatnot. And so you lose your discernment eventually if you don't exercise it. It's like any other muscle. in your body. You don't use your one leg. You ever take note? A person that sits in a wheelchair long enough because of a leg that's bad, that leg will shrivel up. You got to keep using it and got to keep using it. Discernment works the same way. Number two, these detailed rules that man comes up with so they can keep the principle, it destroys the principle. Why? Because the focus settles on the detailed application. Number three, it decreases God consciousness and increases man consciousness. Number four, it destroys the awareness of personal responsibility to God while the fear of man is sharpened. What then is the answer to all of this? Is the question this morning. The church, the bride of Christ, must learn to stop eyeing one another, comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. They must stop eyeing one another and get its focus back on the groom. We all need to ask ourselves an honest question. What would Jesus do? Most of us sitting here probably remember when that was sort of a slogan all over the country. But really, if you stop and think about it, it's a good question. I mean, to the sincere believer in Christ, there is no truth more binding, no suggestion more convicting, no question more arresting, and no thought as revealing as, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? How would he respond? What would his manner reveal? How would he spend his time? What would he value? Who would he associate with? And who would be his closest friends? Would he purchase this or that? Would he wear this or that? How would he spend his money? I mean, and it could go on and on and on. We could go on and on and perhaps don't always have pat solid answers for all these questions. There are times when things are not all that clear, and we have a lot of questions that we'd like to have answers for. But even the Bible must be interpreted by Jesus' example. There are a lot of people that want to make the Bible say what it doesn't say. If you want to really know what Paul meant in the epistles or what Jesus meant on the Sermon on the Mount, that's especially a good one. There are a lot of people that simply can't accept the Sermon on the Mount. It's too convicting. And so they write it off and say, that really mustn't mean what it said. Listen, it means what it said because Jesus said it, and Jesus said what he lived. If you want to know what the Sermon on the Mount was, if you want to know what it meant, look what Jesus lived. He did not live different than what he meant, what he wrote, or what he preached. If Jesus preached one way on the Sermon on the Mount and meant another way and lived another way, he would have been a hypocrite. No. The same way. I was challenged one time when shortly after we got saved, I was challenged from a former member in the church that we had been a part of. And he said this way. He said, the epistle, Acts must be interpreted by the epistles instead of the epistles interpret Acts. And I said, that's not true. I said, listen, I said, if you want to know what Paul meant in his epistles, look how he lived in Acts, because he lived what he believed. Many, many argue what this or that scripture means. Like I said, hard sayings of the Sermon on the Mount. But few can argue how Christ interpreted by the life he lived. No, we all, if we're honest, we know what he meant. What does all of this have to do with let brotherly love continue and by love serve one another? I believe, like I said, much in every way. When I, by love, serve others, I will be considerate, I will be sensitive, and I will be flexible with my brother, and especially with his convictions. I will not flaunt or push my liberties on others who are not where I'm at and don't see things as I do. Not if I have brotherly love. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. This goes a long way in keeping peace and avoiding division in any congregation. Proverbs 13, verse 10, only by pride cometh contention. I recall an incident that happened that a minister I know well related to me. He told me he had meetings scheduled, and he went to the airport and picked up the minister that they had asked to come and hold meetings. When he picked this minister up, he asked this minister a favor. He said, I'd like to ask of you a favor. He said, the people in my congregation are hardcore King James only people. And he said, would you please preach out of King James only so the people are not offended in my congregation? The man told him, he said, absolutely. Absolutely. He said, I don't use the King James Bible myself, but he said, I will be glad to use the King James Bible so nobody's offended. Sometime later, they had meetings again. And this very same brother talked to the minister that came to preach the meetings, and he asked him the exact same question. His response was, no, your people need to grow up and mature. They need to learn and mature, he said. Let's ask ourselves the question. Which of these two ministers was by love serving others? We need to remember, when we by love serve others, we will not flaunt or push personal liberties on others. Romans 14, verse 22 puts it this way. Hast thou faith? Have it between you and God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. If you have faith, if you have liberties, instead of flaunting it and being out there and stumbling somebody that does not have that same liberty, the Bible says, if you have that faith, have it between you and God. According to Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, it is a very serious matter when one, through taking liberties he thinks he has, causes another to stumble or take liberties he doesn't have. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 12 says, When you sin so against the brother and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Personally, I believe when each brother and sister in the church keep their focus on Christ and judge their doings by how Jesus would respond under similar circumstances, there would be a lot less problems and there would be more unity in the brotherhood. Any liberties that individuals take that Christ would not take are a threat to the unity of the congregation and will cause concern and division if not corrected. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Right here is a good illustration of what it takes to hold a brotherhood together. Here Paul urges us to seriously consider our calling. Since every born-again believer is called to represent Christ, it should not surprise us that the first requirement is lowliness and meekness. Verse 2. Why would that be the first requirement? Lowliness and meekness. Because if you are to represent Christ, you are to represent the one who said, I am meek and lowly at heart. Christ himself said, I am meek and lowly at heart. That, first of all, needs to be our attitude, and not just our attitude, but our very disposition. And until we have that, it is not likely that we can or will be long-suffering and forbearing with one another in love. Again, only by pride cometh contention. In discussing matters in a brotherhood, we need to be considerate and charitable with each other. Sensitivity toward each other goes a long way in keeping peace and goodwill. And Proverbs says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. The Bible says, no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. None of us is an island. Our lives touch other people's lives, and we can be responsible for what happens. Therefore, what I say, what I do, how I do it, what my attitude and motive is about it, and how I respond to it matters. It makes a difference. We need to be considerate and guard our tongue, according to James. When differences come up that are not a salvation issue, then we need to be flexible, charitable, and long-suffering, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Bible does make mention of the weak brother. It does make mention of the strong brother and how they are to relate to one another in Romans chapter 14. But before we label one another as weak or strong, let's look at which has the greater responsibility. Let's consider the responsibility of both and how we are to let brotherly love continue, exhort and provoke one another unto love and good works, and by love serve one another. I'm going to close with a poem. It's titled, The Wreckers of Churches. The prince of the legions of darkness was sitting, enthroned on his teetering perch, awaiting an army of specialized demons whose job was wrecking the church. They were due to report on the war they had waged, and soon they came cantering hither. From the four winds they came, the demons and imps, from yon and afar and from hither. Report, barked the prince, as one by one they came forward and told of the churches they'd wrecked. Wantonly, shamelessly, splitting them up with a pitiless, morbid effect. I drove the wedges, said Jealousy shyly, a shriveled black imp with a stoop. I invaded their thoughts with satanical skill. It's a cinch when I break up a group. Oh, yeah, said Mistrust, I'm far more effective. I whisper quite soft in their ears. I perch on their shoulder, for instance, and say, he's a teller of tales insincere. Next, I say he's a liar. Then say he's unfaithful. Then I say, you just watch him a bit. And before very long, they see all kinds of things, and I prod them to say, I quit. Ha, huh, you are not half as successful as I, Infidelity said with a grin. You are merely a thought, a doubt, but I am a deed. I've got medals to prove that I win. Up piped an imp, carnal effort by name. If it were not for me, and he cackled, if I had not got them all started wrong, you big shots would feel mighty shackled. Boredom and laziness, incident, nagger, and cruelty all took their turn. Spite made a hit and hatred another, with tales that would make your ears burn. Did you get them all? Roared the prince from his throne. They were shamefaced and suddenly still. They shriveled in silence and trembled with terror, appearing dejected and ill. Report, the prince thundered. What have you to say? One quivered and said, you simply don't know what it's like in some churches. We're demons of darkness and simply can't get through the glow. What glow? Screamed the ruler. We don't know just what, said the imp with a tremulous grin. For one thing, they start off the day with prayer. And that kind, well, it's hard to get in. Fuh, said the prince. It is true, countered Jealousy. Oh, you don't know how I've tried. I have pounded their ears, I have battered their brains. But I had to get out ere I died. The moment I came to the brother or sister, they call on the one, you know who, and he comes. And I haven't a chance in the world. In that case, prince, what would you do? And I, said Hatred, have neither a chance, not a ghost of a chance, I say. When a fool keeps praying for each other brother in the church, and their love grows stronger each day. You can't say that I haven't tried, pouted Anger. Sometimes I will even get in, and just when I think I'm winning the battle, they jump up and call me a sin. I, said Laziness, lolling around. If Hatred can't do it, why bother? For with love in the way, those brothers and sisters do nothing but slave for each other. And I mumbled boredom, I know who's at fault. It's that foe who again is alive. They sing about him and talk about him, and I haven't a chance to survive. Carnal effort crutched low so the prince of the ranks would forget that he was even there. He spied him in spite of it. Carnal, prince roared, did you not break in anywhere? I tried, quivered carnal, what can you do? Some won't even bite, some repent. And the enemy comes and chases you out, and sir, when he sends, you are sent. Are there many churches where we haven't a foothold? The prince of the specialists queried. Quite a few, sighed the imps. They are simply impervious. They have left us all wearied, weakened and weary. Where Christ is the head and they all pray together, are submissive and loving and true. Frankly, we'll tell you, to break up these churches is more than we demons can do. God bless you.